Well, friends, it's easy to get sidetracked with so many things as we walk with the Lord in life. So I thought it would be good to and edifying if we could spend this evening looking at some passages of Scripture and how we can please the Lord. This is not a thorough list by any means, but it's some things that I've seen and some things that I've looked at. I added a couple. So here we are. Now, pleasing the Lord is very important, and it's the aim or goal of every believer who's trusted Christ as their personal Savior from sin. And that's why the first thing we need to understand is that apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is oftentimes miserable and life is meaningless. We need to have a relationship with God, and it's only through faith in Him that that's absolutely going to be possible. So to have a right relationship with God, we must operate by the most basic principle in God's Word. And what would that be? Well, number one, in order to please God, we must operate by the basic principle of faith when approaching and dealing with God. And this is stated here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's look there in your Bibles. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Not hard, but impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him in faith. So, again, as I look back at my notes from when I taught this in Hebrews, the question is, what is faith? Well, we could define it with this word pistis. It's the noun form. It means a conviction of truth of anything. Belief, in the New Testament, of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. Generally, with the included idea of trust and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Sometimes it's identified as fidelity or faithfulness. I like that term. The very character of the one who can be relied on, that would be, again, God. And that's when we put our faith in God, we put our faith in the character of God for who He is and what He has done for us. Well, faith, friends, is simply taking God at His word. It is a persuaded confidence concerning His person, His ability, His promises, and His deeds. Any of those things would certainly work. Biblical faith is always active. In other words, we must choose it. It's never static or passive. We must choose to believe God's Word and His in order to please Him. It is something we choose because we have been persuaded by certain scriptural facts to have faith in God or have confidence in what God said or has done as reliable or trustworthy. And that's why God is trustworthy and we're taking Him at His word. It's this persuaded confidence concerning His person, His ability, His promises, and His deed. Again, now, faith means is the means of appropriating what we cannot see with the physical eye, but what was promised by God in His word. That's why we claim the promises of God. When we study the Word of God and all of a sudden we're in this trial and difficulty and a promise, we see this promise and it just hits us. Wow, that's a promise I can claim. That's exactly for me. And God knows exactly when you have a problem or a situation like that. And I don't always know, but God knows. So when we teach different things from the Word of God and we look at the promises of God, you can appropriate that promise again because you can't always see it. And that's why you need to believe it. Now, look back at me at 11:1. 11:1 says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So faith has substance. There's something to faith. But what is faith? Well, it's just a conviction. It's a belief. It's a trust in God and what He said. And that's why it's important to understand this. And that's why as we think again of this, why is faith necessary? We'll give you two reasons here that are on your handout. Because faith is what pleases God, verse 6 says. If you want to please God, you have to operate by faith or you will not please God. Secondly, it's because the believer in this life will ever and always have something beyond his control for which they must trust God for. And that's true for you. That's true for me. And I was thinking even of Bob Kuchar just now, and he had mentioned that he had passed away and how many times I've ministered with Bob and to Bob and helped him in his home in Duluth. And again, at the same time, he's had this chronic heart issue. and his heart is probably just given out and he's gone home to be with the Lord. But they've had to trust the Lord time and time again because much of that was beyond their control. And someday you and I may have this very situation. Things are beyond our control. What are we going to do? We have to trust the Lord. We have to appropriate by faith that which we cannot see with our physical eye, but which is promised by God. And God didn't promise us eternal physical life. He promised us eternal spiritual life. Our bodies are going to die one day. There's just no doubt about that. So as you think of these principles, and let me ask you, friends, are these things true in your Christian life? Are you operating by the faith principle in your Christian life? And this is basic to pleasing God, so that you step out by faith, you please the Lord, and you're operating by faith. God is pleased with that because you're taking Him at His word and you're believing His character and for who He is, that He can accomplish what you cannot accomplish and sometimes what's absolutely impossible for you. You need to have faith, but faith is nothing, but the strength of faith is the object you put it in. And that's why when they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith must be in Him to have eternal life. So are you operating by the faith principle in your Christian life? This is basic to pleasing God. If you don't operate by faith, the faith principle, you cannot and you will not please God. Secondly, though, we please God when we believe the gospel. Okay? We don't have to turn to this verse because I've got it right here on PowerPoint here. The gospel is the very message of salvation. It is the message that saves from sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:21, the first half says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God." Okay? Now, why not? Why didn't they know God? Well, because human wisdom or intellectual reasoning on our part can't save anyone. We can't even figure God out. I mean, He's beyond us. There's just no doubt about it. Thus, this message of the gospel is not appropriated to having a certain IQ or being smart enough. And that's why God likes to sometimes use foolish things, and He puts guys like me in the pulpit and thinks, wow, it's amazing, you know. Because it isn't the wisdom of the world that's so important. It's the wisdom of God that's important. God has spoken, and He wants us to take and believe Him by faith. There's just no doubt about that. So, if it depended upon your IQ or being smart enough, only certain people would get it. And usually the ones with a higher education don't always get it because it's just doesn't, it's almost too simple for them, see? You know? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. And smart people sometimes don't get it because they don't operate by faith. They irrationalize, they empiricize, they try to figure everything out. That's what's important to them. And that's why only if this was true, only certain people would get it. But God says, if you just believe it, you can get it. So how is it appropriate then? By faith in God's promise. You see, it pleased God. Now, I love this part of this verse. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God is pleased here. And again, what pleases God? When people believe the message of the gospel. It's just so simple, and it's just like, whew, it goes over our head. It went over my head for 30 years. There's no doubt about it. I didn't get it. And that's why, although I knew Jesus died on the cross for our sins, I didn't understand that I needed to put my faith in what He accomplished on that cross, paying for our sins once and for all. And that's why the message that needs to be preached is the gospel message as found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Here are these verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Notice, Paul didn't administer it through a baptismal font. He preached it to them. "Which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved." That's how a person saved. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed," and that's the condition, "in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received." Notice Paul says, "which I also received." Paul had to get saved the same way you and I got saved. What did he have to believe? That Christ died for our sins, and this was according to the Old Testament scriptures, and that He was buried, proof of His death, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, the Scriptures are important because what Christ did was a fulfillment of what was promised here in the Old Testament. And that's why when you believe the message that Christ died not because we needed it, but on account of our sins. See, the sin had to be paid for. And the wages of sin was what? Death. And what did Christ do? He died. He paid that penalty for you and for me and was buried and rose again the third day, meaning He beat death, hell, and the grave. That's amazing. Only God could do that. Only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could do that. And this message is considered foolishness by most, but those who are willing to believe it get saved. They get eternal life, which is a free gift. And when somebody gives you a free gift, you can either accept it and take it, or you can reject it. There's no middle ground there. And that's why I'm at the fair, I tell people all the time, they just can't quite understand that this free gift concept. I say, well, if someone gives you a gift, young lady, do you pay or do they pay? This guy that you came and sat down with, did you pay to get in? Sometimes they say, yeah, I had to pay, he didn't have any money. You know? But again, if the guy's paid, she understands that getting in the fair or whatever they're doing there is a free gift. So you don't have to pay when Jesus paid. That's the good news about this, see? As God is pleased to save those who believe it because they appropriate it by faith and not by their works. As faith is what pleases God. We've already looked at that principle already. So faith is the hand by which we reach out and accept eternal life offered freely in Jesus Christ. Faith is the hand that receives that gift. We have to have faith, but faith is in who? Not in a church, not in Dave. It's in Jesus Christ and His accomplishment of what He accomplished upon that cross for our sins once and for all. And that's very, very good. And that's why John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." And sometimes you tell people, have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I'd like to, but how do I do that? By believing in His name, in His person, in His work. So the word receive and believe are synonyms. You could interchange those words because when you receive Him, you believe in Him. When you believe in Him, you receive Him. It couldn't be any simpler. And that's why when you understand this and get this, you understand this is absolutely amazing. And that's why Christ could do this 2,000 years ago for you and you could get in on it tonight if you're not saved. I can't make anyone a Christian, but you can become one by simply believing the gospel for yourself. And that's what pleases God, no doubt about that. We saw this here in our verse in Romans again and again. Romans 1:16-17, and there should be a 1 in front of that 6. I'm sorry, there's not. For he says, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for if the gospel is the power of God to what? To getting saved, to salvation. And it's for everyone, but there's a condition: who believes. For it's offered to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greek or to the Gentile. For in it, in the message, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." How to be right with God is revealed, and we get in on it from initial faith, trusting in Christ, to, again, ongoing faith in the Christian life as we walk by faith. As it is written, how are the just to live? They're to live by faith, by believing, by trusting, by receiving Christ. It's so simple. And God wants you to get it. And God wants me to get it. It just couldn't be any simpler. Have you got it? I trust you have. Okay? Number 3. We please God by keeping the gospel pure. Let's go to Galatians in our Bibles. Turn there, please, with me. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We please God by keeping the gospel pure. Pure. Okay? Now here in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is upset that the gospel was being perverted and garbled by many from the Galatian area that he had ministered his first missionary journey in. So we're going to jump in and he's rebuking them right away. We'll jump in at verse 6 and read through verse 10. What does he say? He says, "I marvel that you Galatians are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to now a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let that person be accursed. Let that message be accursed. And as we said before, and Paul repeats himself now, so for emphasis, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men and what they want and told them what they wanted to hear, I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. Okay? I would not be one who serves and pleases the Lord. Thus we please God by keeping the gospel pure. God wants it to be pure in our thinking. There's no doubt about that. Well, what are some false gospel messages being proclaimed today? And this is not an extensive list, but it's a list that we've shown in the past. And let me just go over these. And you hear these on the radio. You hear these in churches. You hear this from clergymen. So here they are. False gospels of our age. And this is, again, based on these verses, Galatians 1:8-9, which we just read. Well, there's the sacramental gospel, first of all, which teaches that if you come to such and such a church and you're baptized as an infant, if you do communion, you receive the sacraments of the church and, you know, the last rites of the fires of purgatory or whatever, you can be saved. That's a false gospel. You can't be saved through a sacrament. Sacraments don't save. And when churches teach that they do save, that's a false gospel. And oftentimes I tell people, when you walk into a church and there's two pulpits, one on each side, it usually tells you right away that their doctrine is off-center as their pulpit, because on one week they stand over here and they preach John 3:16 that you need to believe this gospel. And the next week they say, bring your infant up here to the baptismal font and we'll baptize him and make him a member of the church through the sacrament, through a baptism. Again, that's a false gospel. Then there's the social gospel, which says, you know, you just need to be a good neighbor, do the best you can, do volunteer work, and, you know, go to the hospital and volunteer there or wherever. And if you're benevolent and kind and good and everybody has a golden garbage can behind their house, that'll save people because I'm just a good testimony by looking at me, right? Wrong. That's a false gospel. And a lot of people are saying, you know, God wants you to be good, but you can't go to heaven on your goodness. That's why Jesus died for sinners. Okay? Then along came the psychological gospel, which said Christ's death upon that cross wasn't enough. You need some counseling now. You need to come lay down on this couch for $160 an hour and tell me your problems, and then I'll tell you what your problems are, and that'll help you. That's a false gospel. Because all those psychological problems, although they might have some asset to some people, to me, the Bible has the answers. What did those first 1900-year saints do before psychology came on? All they had was the Bible. All they had was the promises of God, the gospel message to believe to be saved. We don't need psychology. That confuses people again. Then there's the prosperity gospel. This is real big in our country, and it was big in Africa, as a lot of pastors over there were into this prosperity gospel. And it says basically this, since you're the king's kid, you should live like the king's kid. You should name it and claim it. Everybody should have a Cadillac. Everybody should have a big house. And everybody should make a lot of money. And the people over there are in great poverty. They don't have it. But they're promoting this prosperity gospel that if you have faith and you name it and claim it, it'll be yours. Not true at all. False gospel. Then there's the lordship gospel, which says that Jesus Christ isn't Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. Well, I would be safe to say that Jesus Christ is probably not Lord of all areas of all of our lives, even here tonight. Does that mean we're not saved? No. But when they put that emphasis on you, you take your eyes off the cross and what Christ has done, you begin to look at yourself and say, well, am I cutting it? No, you're not cutting it. That's why when you take your eyes off yourself, you lose your confidence, you lose your assurance of salvation, and that's why lordship gospel is bad. Then there's the non-eternal security gospel, which says the fact if you don't walk with the Lord and if you don't walk in the light, You know, you will fall out of God's hands and you'll be lost. So then you're on your bicycle and you're pedaling all the time and you're afraid to stop doing good works and you have to always do this and you're always striving to please God. And God wants you to please Him, but it's through the power of the Spirit of God that He wants you to please Him. So we teach once you're saved always. Even if you fall, you will not be utterly cast down because God upholds you. Okay? So once you're saved forever. Then there's the garbled gospel, and you can add anything you want in there because the gospel is being garbled many, many ways by people adding works or something to the plain message of the gospel. But all of those messages are cursed. And as of not too long ago, someone was teaching there's a cross this gospel. In other words, there should be a cross right here in the center where Jesus died on it. But they're saying, well, you don't have to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All you have to believe is that Jesus offers eternal life, and if you believe in Him, that's all that counts. And Paul said, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can never get away from the cross, because when we do, we're going to teach a false gospel. So these are some false gospels. There's probably another 15 or 20 that you could put to this list, but again, I just put these up so that you could understand and see these, okay? Well, what else pleases the Lord? Here's one for young people. Young people, kids, you can please God by obeying your parents. Really? Yeah, by obeying your parents. Colossians, let's go there. Turn to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 20. Says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice that. God will be pleased when you obey your parents. What is it that pleases the Lord here? Obeying your parents. What does that mean? Doing what they ask you to do. And doing it willingly. Obeying them in what things? Well, the verse says, all things. For this pleases the Lord. Now, there's some companion verse here. That doesn't mention pleasing the Lord here. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, here it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what God wants. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Here's the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, if a child disobeys or doesn't disobey, that doesn't mean that child's life will end. But if a child is rebellious, delinquent, and always going against their parents, doing what they want to do, and not obeying their parents, not obeying the law, it may not go well with them. Sooner or later, things are going to catch up with them, okay? So, they may not live long on the earth. They may have a shorter life than if they were willing to obey their parents and obey the government and obey the laws of the land. That's what we have laws for. Now, to balance all this out so that it's just not on you young people, children, obey your parents. Here he addresses the dads. And you fathers or parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them by telling them one thing and then doing another is the idea. Okay? But instead, bring them up, train them with the training and admonition of the Lord. Use God's word as a guide so that you can train your children and be the best you can with your children. Okay? Number five, we can please the Lord by speaking clearly and accurately the message we have been entrusted to speak. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Take a right from Colossians here, just a page or two, to chapter 2, verse 4. What does that verse say? It says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who tests our hearts. Okay? So, it's a great verse there, and I'm going to explain that verse to you in just a minute. Where, first of all, this verb has been approved is an interesting verb. It's the verb dokimazo, and it means to approve or to deem worthy is the idea. Okay? And it's in the perfect tense, which means you have been approved at a point of time with abiding results. So in the passive voice, God approved you when you were saved. You were in Christ. And this is an indicative mood. This is a reality or fact in your life. So again, as we look at the verse, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. Okay? So my second point there under number 5 is this. Since we were approved at salvation, we have been entrusted with the saving message of the gospel. Who has? Believers have. That's who has. And that's why the verb has been entrusted is the Greek word pistuo. It's the verb form of faith. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to entrust a thing to one. In other words, it speaks of his fidelity, to be entrusted with this message is the idea. Now, this is an aorist passive. Okay? It speaks of a completed action. We were entrusted with the gospel at the point of salvation, passive mood, or passive voice. God did this when we believed the message for ourselves. And he goes on to say, even so we speak. Now, that's in the present tense active voice indicative mood. Our objective is not to please men, but God who tries our hearts, who has deemed us worthy to speak for him, is the idea there. God not only saved us, but now wants to use us as his ambassadors to speak the gospel to others for him, as he has deemed us worthy to do so. Well, is that what this verse is saying? That's exactly what this verse is saying. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, now Paul is speaking of himself and his team, even so we're speaking to you, not as pleasing men, because our objective is to please God who tries our hearts, who's approved us for this very thing. So keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. We're coming right back here for the next point here. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 for a minute. Take a left in your Bibles, and let's go back to 2 Corinthians and look at some verses there as I think of this ambassadorship that God has given to us. Now, every believer is an ambassador for Christ. That means an ambassador is someone who represents the homeland in foreign territory. And since we belong to God, God left us here, but we're representing him here in the Twin Cities area or wherever you happen to be. So he says in 5:17 through 21. Let's read these verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that's why when you get saved, you're placed into Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. God makes you a brand new creation in Christ. Yes, you still got that old body. You're still the old you in some respects, physically you. But he now sees you in Christ, verse 17. If anyone is where? In Christ. And we were in Adam. Now we're in Christ. Now all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself, brought us into favor with himself. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer has this ministry of reconciliation to function in. What's that ministry? Here it is, verse 19. That is that God was in Christ. On that cross, what was he doing? He was reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world back into favor with himself. God doesn't need to be reconciled. We do. The world needs to be reconciled. And he did that by not imputing their sins or trespasses to them. Instead, he put them onto Jesus Christ. But he's committed to us now this word of reconciliation so that we can now be messengers of the gospel. We've been entrusted with the saving message. See? And that's why you might be thinking, well, I didn't bargain for that when I got saved. Doesn't matter if you bargained for it. You're in. And God has saved you. He's given you a ministry. And he wants to use you. Okay? Verse 20. Now then, in light of all that, we are, present tense, ambassadors for Christ. He's a representative. And we are to be used in that regard with this word of reconciliation, as though God were pleading through us to the world, so we could say, and as we witness to them and share Christ with them, we implore you, ma'am or sir, on Christ's behalf, Would you be reconciled to God? Would you trust Christ? Would you believe the message of the gospel? Because God has put this message in me. And now God wants to use me to reach you and you and you and you with the message of the gospel. Really? Yeah. How did He do that? Verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Well, how do we become the righteousness of God in Him? Through faith alone in Christ alone. That's how that happens. Okay? So God, again, wants us. We were approved at salvation. We've been entrusted with the saving message of the gospel. That's an absolute fact. And God wants to use you. God wants to use me in any regard I can and wherever I can be to use to reach other people with the message of the gospel. There's no doubt about that. So how are you doing with that? Are you pleasing God by sharing Christ? Or are you pleasing yourself by letting Satan put a muzzle on you? Because he doesn't want you to speak. He wants you to be ashamed. He wants you to fear. See? So we can turn back here to 1 Thessalonians for a minute. Well, I'm going to show you another verse on PowerPoint here before I just want you to see what Paul said here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Look at these verses. And this is in reference to the spiritual armor. Verse 18 says, we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19 I want. And you pray for me, Paul says. Now remember, Paul's in prison. He's been chained up to some guard for preaching the gospel. And pray for me, why? That utterance may be given to me, that I can open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, even though I'm in chains, that if I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It amazes me that Paul asked the Ephesian believers to pray for him in regards to that. I mean, here he's in jail for preaching the gospel, but he says, you know, the tendency is I got this chain on me and I'd like to witness to this Roman guard next to me, and the tendency is to be ashamed and not to open my mouth. But God has entrusted me with the saving message of the gospel. I'm to speak. Would you please pray for me so that I can open my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel? You know, I am an ambassador, but I'm in chains here in prison, in Rome, or wherever he was, I think it was in Caesarea, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And sometimes we don't want to speak boldly, even though we ought to speak that way. So pray for me as your pastor, would you? And I'll pray for you that you can see that you have this ambassadorship. No one's put you in chains. And even if he's going to tell us in 2 Timothy, even though I'm in chains, the gospel's not bound. See? So the gospel still has power to save people. Absolutely amazing. And by nature, we are often ashamed to speak to others the gospel. They desperately need to hear and understand. So please pray that I will be bold and trust the Lord in this endeavor. I want to please Him in this ministry, and I trust you want to please the Lord as well. I like this verse here in Proverbs 29:25. You know, the fear of man does bring a snare, and it makes us want to cower and not speak up. But whoever trusts in the Lord, believes He's going to use you, that person will be safe. This is a good promise for you to claim. Next time you think about witnessing and you're afraid to speak and you want to say something and it doesn't want to come out, you know, the fear of these other men, that's going to bring a snare to you and keep you from witnessing. But if you put your trust in the Lord at that time, God says, you'll be safe. I'll use you because I want you to proclaim the message. I want you to speak boldly as you ought to speak. Man, Pastor, it's amazing. Okay? Number 6, we got to keep moving here. We please the Lord in the Christian life when our walk pleases Him. We're in, go over to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. I had you turn back here. Since we're right here, I wanted you to see this verse. 4:1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received of us how you ought to walk to please God." Notice we're pleasing their God. Well, what are we abounding more and more in? Well, we're abounding more and more in love. That's right from chapter 3. That's Nate stated there. Okay. Matter of fact, we could back up and let's look at verse 10, 3:10. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." That was Paul's desire. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, you Thessalonians. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do towards you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless." I'm going to show you that verse again later. "In holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So now this is setting us up for what's going to say here in chapter 4. He wants hearts blameless, in holiness before God at the coming. So again, he wants purity. Okay? So, in our chapter 4, verse 1, we please the Lord in the Christian life when our walk pleases him. Let's read verses 2 through 8 now. "For you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." That was rampant in those days. It's rampant in our days. Okay, "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." That vessel means your body. "Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." That's what they're doing all the time, the unsaved. Okay, "That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." Now notice verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us to holiness." See? "Therefore, he who rejects this command does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit to accomplish this very thing." Okay, so that's what he's saying there. This section of Scripture has to do with godly sanctification by challenging us to abstain from sexual immorality like the Gentiles do all around us. Okay? God did not call us to uncleanness, to licentiousness, to grab all the gusto you can get, but to holiness, holy, godly living. Peter says in 1:16, "You're to be holy as I'm holy," the Holy Spirit says through Peter. And this was also stated numerous times in Leviticus. God didn't save us so we could do our own thing, but to do his will. Look back with me again at verse 3. "For this is the will of God." What is? Your sanctification. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the unsaved. They don't even know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God's will," God's command. Now notice, God has also given us the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we would live a holy life, to enable us to live a holy life. Okay? So with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and read some verses there. And this is a hot topic. Paul had to deal with it. We have to deal with it. So we'll look here. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, we'll start there. "Do you not know that the unrighteous," that's a key word here, "the unrighteous," that means the unsaved, "will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, who can go then? You know, that's kind of the list, verse 8, 11. And he says, "And such were some of you. But now you've been saved, you're washed, you are sanctified, that you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not helpful in my Christian life. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything that's not God's will. And here he mentions foods, because there was a big thing about foods in Corinth. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not made for sexual immorality, but it was made for the Lord. And the Lord was made for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his power. Do you not know that your body are members of Christ? Yes, I was joined to him when I believed. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? No, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, have become one flesh. That's sexual intercourse. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. There's this new identification with the Lord. So here's the command. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Okay? So that's kind of what he's saying right here. Point six again, we please the Lord in the Christian life when our walk pleases him. How we live the Christian life pleases him. He's pleased with that. And to go along with that, here's some verses from Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Notice when you do that, you will be fully pleasing him. That's our point. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, as we mentioned about in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and following about fleeing sexual immorality, sexual outside a marriage relationship is immoral. But the marriage bed, according to Hebrews 13, is undefiled and it's holy. God designed it, sex, for a marriage relationship. And that's what makes the difference. Okay? Hope you understand that and note that. All right, number seven. We please the Lord when we are good soldiers for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:4. Let's look there. We studied that not too long ago. Second Timothy 2:4. And this is in the section under enduring hardness. Okay? You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him. There's our word again. Who enlisted him as a soldier. We please the Lord when we are good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Now here Paul sees Christians as soldiers involved in spiritual combat, fighting the good fight of faith. And there is a spiritual conflict going on. It's called the angelic conflict. You know, here's a kind of a neat picture. Here's God's hand and Satan's hand, and guess who we are? We're the pawns. And we're in this battle. And there's this conflict that's going on. But then when we got saved, we were enlisted. Okay? And that's why you were drafted by the Lord the day you got saved to be his soldier. And he wants you to be a good soldier. You may not have been aware of it, but you are engaged in this conflict. And we have spiritual enemies that we need to be aware of. And who are they? Well, there's the world. There's our own flesh within. This is the Benedict Arnold right within the believer. And there's Satan. Satan uses the world to tempt our flesh to go against God. And that's those three enemies are always there. Okay? And you can look that up in 1 John 2:15 through 17. We're not going to go there. We don't have time to go there. But you might be thinking, well, who are my enemies? And by the greatest, you are your own worst enemy. That's why in 2:10 salvation, we need to be saved from the power of our flesh. Our flesh is You know, when we're not in the Spirit, we default right back to our flesh automatically. Whew, not good. Okay? So if you've not been aware of it, you are engaged in this conflict. And we have these spiritual enemies. And this is why we're told in Ephesians 6:10 and following. Look up here. I didn't have you turn there. Finally, my brethren, who's he speaking to? Believers. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul is chained in Ephesus here, and he writes his letter to a Roman soldier, and he looks him over and sees his armor, and he says, you know, I can use this as an illustration to the believers in Ephesus that they need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. They need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil has wiles or methods. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical conflict, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual conflict. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, believer, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, God's truth, having put on the breastplate of practical righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So Paul is looking at this Roman soldier he's chained to, and he says, you know, there's a spiritual analogy here in this, and this guy's got this girdle or belt on right here that holds the whole thing together, and that's the truth of God's Word. You know, he's got the helmet of salvation because he knows he's saved. He has practical righteousness with this breastplate of righteousness. He has the shield of faith to extinguish the missiles of the evil one. His feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. And he has one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Now, there was no armor for the back of a Roman soldier. If he turned his back, he probably got nailed right there. But all the armor was for the front to face the enemy, to stand before the enemy. See? And this is the armor for the angelic conflict because we have an enemy that wants to put us into despair, to cause us to doubt, to believe his lies. And that's why we need this armor to stand fast for the Lord and to walk with him. No doubt about that. A couple of verses as I thought of as we put this together in 2 Timothy 4:10 here. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Now, Demas was one of Paul's closest people there with him. Because he loved this present world. Something about the world, one of our enemies, drew Demas away from the Apostle Paul. And because of his love for the present world, he has departed for Thessalonica. He's left me. I'm going to be executed very soon, and Demas has forsaken me. Matter of fact, he says, everybody in Asia forsook him. And this kind of reminds me again about in the parable of the sower, the Lord reminds us here in this passage in Luke 8:14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, the seed of the word that fell among the thorns, are those when they have heard the word, they go out and they're choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. It's this present evil world, friends, that does that. And they bring no fruit to maturity in that person's life because they've been stifled by the enemy. Okay? And that's why we need to seek to please the Lord. And to look back, we please the Lord when we are good soldiers for Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy. A couple more here. I've got to keep moving. We please the Lord when we keep His commandments and do His will. 1 John 3:22. Turn to the right in your Bible. 1 John. Boy, it's warm in here, isn't it? Why don't you open that window over there, Chuck? Would you mind? I might pass out. It's hot. 1 John 3:22. First John's not the easiest book in the world to understand. But notice here it says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? We please the Lord when we keep His commandments and do His will. Now this verse has to do with prayer, asking petitions of the Lord and receiving His answer to our prayer. Here's this gal. She's praying and she's going before the Lord in prayer. Note with me that answered prayer is the result of keeping His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now this is not a reference to the Ten Commandments, but to all things that He wants us to accomplish via the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? Now look at this. 1 John 5, we could have just turned it, but I put it right up here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. And that means other believers. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome in light of the fact that they're going to be accomplished and fulfilled by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. So when you look at the commandments, you might go, oh my gosh, that's legalism. That's not legalism. Because the Spirit of God is going to empower you to fulfill God's will and to keep His commandments and to do His will. And that's why John clarifies that God's commands are not burdensome to the Spirit-filled believer, because when you're walking in the light and depending upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit empowers you to love, to care, to be kind, etc., etc., etc. You know, this is kind of like with your kids. If they're obedient and compliant to you and ask something of you, you will usually answer in the affirmative if you are able to meet that request. You do so because you are pleased with your kids and their attitude. Well, God would be the same with us. Matter of fact, in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5, He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, but notice when we ask, it should be according to His will. Now, it doesn't mean, Lord, I'm going down to Mystic Lake tonight and I want to win big. So you can't pray that prayer, because I don't think that's according to His will. But when we pray, ask according to His will, He hears that prayer. Okay? And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Because God delights to answer prayer. You know, God, getting God to answer prayer is not getting Him to do what He doesn't want to do. It's getting Him to do what He wants to do. And that would be to answer your prayers and to minister to you. Thus we please the Lord when we keep His commandments and do His will. One more quickly. I'm running over. We please the Lord when we walk by faith and not by sight. Here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got to go back. I knew I shouldn't have added those couple of extras. I thought, man, this is getting long. I wanted a 35, 40 minute devotion. You get behind a pulpit, it's amazing. You just start speaking. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 through 10, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is what pleases God, remember? We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, our perspective, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Okay? Thus, knowing this, we must walk by faith. And that's why in the Christian life, once you're saved by the grace of God and the Spirit of God dwells within, we are now to be walking by faith. Why? Because faith is what pleases God. And if we walk by sight, we don't need the Bible. We can just call our own shots and we can do our own thing. But that's why we need to focus on God as we get knowledge from the Word of God and the Bible. Our mind is renewed so that we continue to walk by faith in God. Hebrews 11:6. And this is all by God's grace through yielded dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. I don't walk in my own strength. Although God doesn't give me legs to walk, if I can walk, He has me walk. He has me pray. He has me think. But at the same time, I have to have knowledge of the Bible so I can walk by faith. And this takes place again in this process of time. And it'll take place until death or rapture happens. Okay? And because how I lived from the point I got saved until the point of death or rapture, it'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. All that will be shown to me. See? And that's why I'm going to stand and give an account to the Lord for everything I've done. Thus we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our post-salvation lives, whether they were worthwhile or whether they were worthless from God's perspective, not from mine, because my perspective is shaded. See? That's why when you have a verse like 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, here's the key to all this. Abide in Him. Stay spiritually connected to Him. And when He appears, we won't have to be ashamed. Instead, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And that's why God is encouraging us to walk by faith, to do those things that please the Lord. And that's why when we abide in Christ, we walk by faith. We do His will. Here's this verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 again. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. When is this going to happen? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So Christ is coming back. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's good news to understand and to note. One more verse I came across I wanted to share with you is this Proverbs 16:7. You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. I just like that verse. So when my ways please the Lord, my enemies will be at peace with me because they won't have a bone to pick. And that's why pleasing the Lord is key. And that's why we need Christ. We need His Spirit. We need His Word. We need His direction. And we need to thank Him right now at the